This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 7, and from Luke 6, verses 32 to 36. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them, without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful."
When we read this beatitude, the fifth beatitude about mercy, we can easily think that this mercy starts with us, starts with me, that I need to try to be merciful, more merciful. I need to try more harder. So we ask ourselves, do I have the strength to do that? Do I have the patience to be more merciful? Do I really want to help someone who hasn't really done anything to deserve it? And will probably not even say thanks for it? Do I believe mercy will have any great effect? Do I have any will in me to be merciful? Aren't these some of the questions that go through our minds whenever we hear this beatitude? Blessed are those who are merciful. Well, that sounds great, but I don't think that can be me. Why are we reluctant, maybe even, to be more merciful and show more mercy? Is it our competitive nature? We don't want to give somebody the edge. Is it our pride? We want to maintain our status, our position. Is it our idea of justice and fairness? That mercy only comes into that on certain occasions and with certain people. Dare we admit that there are restrictions on the extent of our kindness, depending who's on the receiving end? Dare we admit that to ourselves or anyone else? Taken in isolation, this beatitude might seem to say that we must start the cycle of mercy ourselves before we can be blessed or receive mercy from God. And then once we receive mercy, or once we show mercy, God is obliged to be merciful to us. But of course, this cannot be, because God is not indebted to any person. God owes us nothing. God is under no obligation to be merciful to you or to me.
There's no merciful act we can do that makes God need to treat us with more mercy. Whatever this beatitude's saying, it isn't that mercy begins with us. And indeed, this morning, we heard the other beatitudes. They make us aware that, well, the first beatitude, we are spiritually poor, and we're running on empty, and we need God. And the second beatitude, we're aware of our sin, the sin in the world, and its effects, and we mourn over it, and we need God's comfort. And the third beatitude, it's a reminder that we have our limits, and our greatest strength is knowing our limits and knowing we need God. And the fourth beatitude then tells us that there is a blessing for all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we need God's help to put things right, because God knows we've got things wrong. So knowing the state we're in, we know we can't start this cycle of mercy. Mercy does not start with us. Yet we are living at a time when there is a great need for mercy. We have lived over a year with restrictions, and no one is able to tell us when all of these restrictions are going to be fully lifted. Many people would benefit from receiving some mercy right now. For decades, scientists have known that captivity affects the way an animal thinks and behaves. They behave differently whenever they're in the wild. But whenever they're in captivity and after a significant amount of time, scientists are able to see the signs of stress due to the lack of space and freedom. Animals become agitated and aggressive. They show less empathy for other animals with whom they share their enclosure with. Often, they have to stay in captivity alone because of that. We have been affected, like animals in captivity, living under restrictions of what we can do, of where we can go. And we may not be physically harmed by this past year and the restrictions associated with the pandemic, but mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually, we have all been impacted. Many of us under this past year have been under a lot of pressure and stress. The restrictions have brought stress, sometimes stress that we have never experienced before. Many of us are feeling weary. Some of us are feeling frustrated. Others disconnected, isolated. Some of you are feeling lost, disillusioned, uncertain. And many people still carry around with them an inner anxiety after what we have experienced over these past 12 months and more. We are living at a time when there is a great need for this beatitude. For mercy. This beatitude invites us, followers of Jesus, to be agents of mercy. Agents of undeserved, unearned, unexpected kindness. Mercy is a kindness without restrictions. And the only person who puts restrictions on mercy is you or me. We decide if there are any restrictions. This sort of kindness without restrictions that we call mercy does not start, though, with me and you. It finds its source in God. It finds its source in the one who said, "Blessed are the merciful." Despite our spiritual bankruptcy, despite our sin, despite our human limitations, despite the mess we've made of our lives in the world, despite the fact that we deserve justice, God gives us mercy. God shows us mercy. And God demonstrated his mercy, his great love, his unrestricted kindness for us, that while we were in such a pitiful state, Jesus went to the cross to die for us and change the state that we are in. Jesus didn't just teach mercy, he lived it out to the very end on the cross. Whenever on the cross he prayed this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they do." Jesus took upon himself the restriction of the crucifixion so we might know the unrestricted love of God. And it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was the love that kept Jesus on the cross. Love kept him there. When he struggled to breathe, when his ankles and his wrists were in agony, his shoulders and his body was in pain trying to hold himself up to get the next breath, when he was mocked and humiliated, when he was dying, it was love that kept him there. The cycle of mercy starts with Jesus showing us undeserved, unearned, unexpected kindness. Because of Jesus, we receive mercy. We are merciful, filled with mercy. God's mercy towards us in the death of Jesus is key. And it's key for two reasons that I want to share with you this morning. The first is that we need God's mercy because it redefines our relationships. Of course, it redefines our relationship with God, but it redefines our relationships with each other. God's mercy lifts the restrictions upon our relationship with God and each other. The restrictions of hate, the restrictions of pride and envy and greed and fear. Mercy lifts and removes all those restrictions. Take, for example, the times when you're unable to forgive someone. This is usually based on our own idea of justice. We think it's unfair, unjust to forgive the person who has hurt me. Forgiveness would not be the outcome we desire. But instead, maybe we want punishment or compensation, or at least that person to know the hurt and the pain that they have caused. Why no forgiveness? Because in our minds we think they have not earned our forgiveness. That may be true, but is that how we want to be treated? Dare we have the audacity to look to God and ask for mercy when it comes to our own sins, and ask for our rights when it comes to those who sin against us? Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer remind us that we need to hear repeatedly, but how easily we skip over these lines. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." In other words, you have been forgiven much, therefore forgive much. You have received great mercy, therefore show great mercy. how easily we skip over those words in the Lord's Prayer. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asked three questions that Chris read for us from Luke chapter 6. And these three questions gauge how merciful we are. Jesus asks, if you live by the restriction that you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? And he says, even sinners love those who love them. And then he asks the second question, if you live by the restriction that you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit for that? And he says, even sinners do that much. And he asks a final question. If you live by the restriction that you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. And then Jesus says, the but. And in but, he redefines our relationships with each other. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great and you'll be truly acting as children of God, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. If we are merciful like our Father in heaven is merciful, then we live so freely and unrestricted that we forgive those who have sinned against us. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We help those we have no obligation to help. We don't take advantage of someone's vulnerability. And we show others undeserved, unearned, unexpected kindness. Mercy without any limits. No long memories, no restrictions. And as possibly to underscore the point, Jesus does not speak of a person doing individual acts of mercy, like good deeds we can count up each day. But rather, Jesus speaks of a person who is merciful. It's in their very character, their very being. Mercy is a quality in our character that's formed by personally knowing God's mercy and being impacted and affected by it to the extent that we want to then live out that same mercy towards others. The second thing that is the key thing for mercy is that mercy has power. Mercy has power to change things. Mercy has power to overturn evil. When Jesus died and rose again, sin, suffering, death were defeated. God has power. Mercy has power. Because of Jesus, we've been forgiven and set free. We no longer live under the restrictions of sin and suffering and death. We can resist temptation. We can endure suffering. And we can overcome death. Mercy has power. All that once restricted us has been removed. We are free. And we do not take this freedom for granted. God knows when we truly know this power in us, because we want to then share that with others, so they too may know the power of mercy. Take, for example, in the workplace. In the workplace, mercy can be beneficial to a working environment. When mercy is valued in the workplace, we help others to achieve their best, regardless of how we feel about them, even if they have wronged us or it's someone we just don't get on with. We help those who work beneath us. We help others, even if it means giving them the edge, the advantage. When we create an environment of mercy, where forgiveness is part of the workplace, then we recognize we all make mistakes. And we want each other to learn from our mistakes. Imagine if someone on a construction job recognizes they've made a mistake in the foundation fitting. Isn't it easier if it's brought to light and that mistake is fixed then and there, rather than later on when it's so expensive after the structure has been built and the foundation is buried to try and correct that mistake? The presence of mercy makes a difference. We all learn and grow more easily when we know that there is room for forgiveness, when we're not restricted, when we're free to admit, I messed up, I got that wrong, I misjudged it. It's not just the workplace that benefits, it's everyone everywhere. But there are two caveats to mercy I must share with you before we finish. The first is that in our world there's a great deal of pain and violence and tragedy happens. And people, though, cannot always be counted upon to respond to the kindness of mercy graciously and willingly and openly. We need to be careful. It's like the child who's brought up by their grandparent. They never see their father, but their mother comes back each year, stays with them for a couple of weeks, and while she's there, she gives the child all the attention, all the gifts, tells them how much she loves them and cares for them. But there comes a time when this child is old enough and they can set some boundaries that allows the child to love their mother, forgive their mother, but no longer to be repeatedly hurt and disappointed by their mother, by her unfulfilled promises and the empty love. We are not called by Jesus to be abused or repeatedly harmed by somebody when he calls us to show mercy. In these situations, we need to recognize the truth of what is happening and then to wisely and courageously set boundaries so we forgive without being abused in that forgiveness. If mercy has any restrictions, then they are truth and wisdom. Jesus was not manipulated. He was not coerced into going to the cross for us. It was not a tragedy. He did it in the knowledge of God and in the wisdom of God. And these were the boundaries of God's mercy. There's one other caveat to mercy. Imagine a person calls you up, says they want to catch up with you and get a coffee with you, and they really want to speak to you about something. And over the coffee, they tell you how unknowingly you've actually offended them and hurt them. This is not someone showing mercy. This is someone reprimanding you under the guise of mercy. The guise of forgiveness. And really, it would be better if they had forgiven you in private before God. Like Jesus, who said to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes we do things to one another, and we've no idea that we've turned our back on somebody in a crowd, and that has offended them. Or we've said something without knowing, and it has hurt their feelings. Or we've done something, neglected to do something, and that has caused harm. It would be better and more merciful after having forgiven somebody who unknowingly has hurt us, to meet them for a coffee and focus on building a friendship. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, love covers a multitude of sins. But in Corinthians it says that love delights in the truth. Of course, we don't deny the truth of who somebody else is or even who we are. But yet love is so much more than that. Caveats aside, we are living in a time when there is a great need for mercy. And this fifth beatitude invites us, followers of Jesus, to be agents of mercy, undeserved, unearned, unexpected kindness. Mercy is kindness without restrictions. You may have still restrictions placed upon you. I know I do. Look around us. We do today, all wearing our masks. But there are no restrictions to our mercy. And if there are, you place them upon mercy yourself. That's your choice, but that is not how God shows mercy. God's mercy is powerful. It's transforming. It's liberating. It's what everyone needs, and this is where the blessing is. Let's pray. Let's take a moment now, and between yourself and God, confess to God the limits of your mercy. What is it that restricts your desire to show more mercy? And allow God to fill you with more mercy. Perhaps turn your mind to Jesus and what he has done for you. All the mercy Jesus has shown you. Receive this now. Jesus, thank you that you have not just taught us mercy, but you have been merciful towards us. Thank you for this kindness towards us when, because of our sins, we were worthless, broken, hopeless. Yet in your love, we receive your forgiveness. In your love, we know your healing that you bring. And we thank you for your power to change us. Fill us with mercy. You know your world needs it right now, as so many people are suffering in need of kindness, and you have called us to be people of great mercy. As we go into this week, may we be merciful in every opportunity. May it be our strength, not our weakness. May it overflow from your presence in us, God. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our prayers for others. Let us pray. Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank you not only for the miracle of your resurrection, but the equally miraculous gift of your Holy Spirit dwelling within, touching our hearts, transforming our lives, enabling, inspiring, teaching, and guiding us in our daily lives. We lay before you all those whose hearts, minds, and bodies of those who are caught up in the conflict around the world. The images that arrive on our TV screens are often unbearable to watch and we feel helpless. God, strengthen those that strive for peace. Guide the leaders of these countries to know your will and to support a just peace for all your people. Help them to work together towards mending broken relationships and give patience to those in government who must work to break down the barriers of suspicion and learn to build trust. Teach them to respect each other's integrity and rights and find lasting solutions for peace. Father, we lift these people up into your loving care. Father, we are so aware of the iniquities within our broken world and how privileged we are to call this country home. We watch with horror the treacherous and more often than not fatal journeys that those who face persecution, wars, extreme poverty, feel they have no choice but to embark on, many leaving families behind in search of a better life and the belief that they will be reunited in the future. No one chooses to begin these journeys. In fact, choice in any form is not open to them. Father, we ask that you protect them as they make these perilous journeys, something we can barely imagine, and may that matter to us as much as it matters to you. Help us to do what we can to redress the balance. Give us a love of justice and a hunger for a fairer world, and guide us in ways to bring them closer together. Father, we lift these people up into your loving care. Father, as more restrictions are eased, we pray for those businesses who will finally be able to welcome customers and operate in a semi-normal way. We pray for our politicians and business leaders as they continue to balance the reopening of our economy with the public health guidelines that need to be in place. We can easily find fault with their decisions, but we know that at times their task over this last year has been almost impossible. Give our leaders wisdom, integrity, courage, and determination to serve others for the greater good, no matter what their political agenda. Father, we lift these people up into your loving care. We are so grateful and excited to be able to spend more time with family and friends, but pray that we will always remain mindful of the sacrifices of so many that have been made across this last year to get us to this stage. During this time, we have seen communities pull together, and through that, new friendships being made and so many small acts of kindness that have had a huge and lasting impact on their recipients. As life returns to normal, let us never forget that there will still be those who feel lonely and isolated, those who are anxious and scared, those who are weary and struggling to regain full health. Father, we lift these people up into your loving care. We are delighted that the lights are on again in our local shops along the Lisburn Road, but we are all too aware of the buildings in our city whose shutters remain down and the livelihoods that have been lost. We pray for those who have been made redundant and for those whose anxiety is increasing as the end of the furlough scheme comes ever closer. Father, we lift these people up into your loving care. Father, as a church and our local community, guide us to be merciful and to continue to inspire and enable us to make a difference, to put our faith that makes a difference to who and what we are into action, enabling us to be people of open hearts, arms and minds. Father, we pray this, trusting and believing in you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.